Back in 1993, as Bruce Marciano was preparing to play Jesus in the Visual Bible's dramatization of the Gospel according to Matthew, the actor was struggling to determine how best to bring our Savior to life on the screen. Knowing that millions of viewers would draw conclusions about Jesus based on his work, the weight of getting Christ right felt overwhelming. Consequently, Marciano fell to his knees in prayer, begging for insight from the Lord on how best to play our Savior. The insight he gained in answer to his prayer came, not surprisingly, from the pages of Scripture. As Marciano says, "My smiling Jesus," as some have called him, "came from all the pages of Scripture." At the same time, these things like joy, passion, and tenderness were all discoveries for me as well. Hebrews 1 verse 9 says about Jesus, "He was anointed with the oil of joy above anyone else," meaning he was the most joyous man who ever walked the earth. During the Last Supper, he prayed to his Father that they, his disciples, may be filled with my joy. The kind of joy that Marciano portrayed is, as one writer noted, one of celebration, a gladness of connection to the Father expressed wholeheartedly. In other words, if anyone on earth ever had a truly glad heart, it was Jesus. Indeed, Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for more joy that he did that. And so somber, judgmental images of Jesus have to give way in our minds to Marciano's smiling Jesus. Why? Because as Proverbs 15, verse 13 tells us, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face." And Jesus had the gladdest of all hearts. How about you? Do you have a glad heart? I'm not asking if you have as glad a heart as Jesus. I'm just asking if you have a glad heart. For many of us, these past 3 years have done a number on our joy. I was reading the other day about how in 2020, alcohol sales doubled, viewing and downloading of porn skyrocketed, and calls to suicide hotlines jumped by 1,000%. That's not joy. That's not a glad heart. That's self-medicating at best. And maybe you didn't turn to alcohol or porn, but I fear many of us were self-medicating much over these past 3 years. Maybe binge-watching our favorite television series during those lockdowns. We weren't happy. And we were trying to find anything that might bring us an inkling of joy. And while things are better now, insofar as we're not cooped up in our homes under a government-mandated lockdown, I fear that the joylessness that was so painfully obvious then is only just partially obscured now. How often aren't you greeted with dour expressions, both in the world and in the church, instead of being greeted with a smile like that of Marciano's Jesus? What the world needs now are smiling Christians to go with Marciano's smiling Jesus. And the way we get those smiles is with a glad heart. Returning again to the book of Proverbs, we find another inclusio, this time focusing on a glad or cheerful heart. In three short verses, Solomon explores both what a glad heart can do for you, as well as how you can begin to cultivate such a heart. If it is indeed obvious to you that you are lacking such a heart. And so if you haven't done so, please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, page 538 of the Pew Bible, and follow along with me as I read now from verses 13 to 15. Proverbs 15, verses 13 to 15. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. The focus here is on the heart. That should be obvious. Each and every verse here uses the word. And the heart in biblical anthropology controls the body, its facial expressions, its tongue, and all its other members. The Old Testament also attributes the psyche's functions to the heart. No other English word combines the complex interplay of intellect, sensibility, and will. The heart thinks, reflects, and ponders. As the eyes were meant to see and the ears to hear, the heart is meant to discern and prompt action. When a person lacks insight or judgment, the Hebrew speaks of a lack of heart. The heart also plans. It is the inner forum where decisions are made. And so a glad heart is beneficial on so many fronts. Indeed, first we see that it makes for a cheerful face and a refreshed spirit. We have already seen from verse 13 that a glad heart makes a cheerful face. But as you well know, it is altogether possible to plaster on a smile even when our hearts are aching. If you doubt that, just grab a camera, find someone with a sullen face, and say to them, "Say cheese," and watch what happens. We can do it on command. Far more significant then than the smile on the outside is the spirit within. As verse 13 goes on to say, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. If a sorrowful heart leads to a crushed spirit, then a glad heart leads to a renewed, refreshed, or even buoyant spirit. And oh, how we need buoyant, refreshed spirits in this depressed age of ours. Anne Voskamp knew this need. In her book, 1,000 Gifts, Voskamp recounts that her first childhood memory was that of her parents cradling her younger sister who had just died in a tragic accident in their family's own driveway. This sorrow of heart crushed her father's spirit, who then, in his pain, turned away from God. Little Anne, who was taken to church by neighbors, believed in God, but wondered if he just didn't want her to be happy. Joy, gladness of heart was foreign to her until she made a discovery that changed her life. Looking at the Greek word for thanksgiving, eucharisteo, Voskamp noted that it enveloped the Greek word for grace, charis, but it also held its derivative, the Greek word chara, meaning joy. Armed with this insight, Voskamp said, "That's what I was struggling out of nightmares to reach, to seize. Joy. But where can I seize this holy grail of joy? Was this the clue to the quest of all most important? Deep, Kara joy is found only at the table of the Eucharisteo, the table of thanksgiving. I sit there long, wondering, is it that simple? Is the height of my Kara joy dependent on the depths of my Eucharisteo, my thanks? So then, as long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible? Joy is always possible. Whenever, meaning now, wherever, meaning here. The holy grail of joy is not in some exotic location or some emotional mountain peak experience. The joy wonder could be here. Here, in the messy, piercing ache of now, joy might be unbelievably possible. I whisper it out loud. Let the tongue feel these sounds, the ear hear their truth. Charis, grace, Eucharisteo, thanksgiving, Kara, joy. A triplet of stars, a constellation in the black, a threefold cord that might hold a life? Offer a way up into the fullest life? Grace, thanksgiving, joy. From there, Voskamp encourages her readers to follow her example in writing out a list of 1,000 gifts of God's grace. For Voskamp, the list begins with simple things like morning shadows across old floors, jam piled high on the toast, the cry of a blue jay from high in the spruce. As Voskamp writes her list, she finds that she begins to think and speak the language of gratitude, a language that serves to gladden her heart. As Madame Blueberry learned in the VeggieTales classic bearing her name, a thankful heart is a happy heart. I'm glad for what I have, and that's an easy way to start. Happiness does not wait at the Stuff Mart. No, you don't need much more stuff. It begins with gladness. Recognizing that what you have is a gift from God. God's grace is meant to lead to our thanksgiving, which in turn is designed to bring us joy. To gladden our hearts. And a glad heart not only makes for a cheerful face, but it brings life to a spirit that has been crushed. But that's not all that a glad heart does. According to verse 15, a glad heart also enjoys a continual feast, even when times are tough. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. As Derek Kidner notes in his commentary, if verse 13 shows that our prevailing attitude colors our whole personality, a glad heart makes for a cheerful face, this saying makes it also color our whole experience. Indeed, the Amplified Bible puts it this way: all the days of the desponding afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and foreboding. But he who has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of circumstances. Affliction may come, but the one who has a glad heart can sing, like Paul and Silas sang in the Philippian jail. That wasn't a picnic on a summer day. We were reading about that with the kids in their Bible time just the other night. Their feet were in stocks. I've been to Philippi. I've seen the jail there. Don't think of the prison we have here in town. The beautiful, clean facility. Yes, there are gates around it, but you know there are 3 square meals a day, and this was a hole in the ground. And their feet were in stocks. There were probably mice and rats and who knows what else scurrying about. And yet they sang with joy and gladness of heart, despite their circumstances. The glad-hearted man or woman can say with the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The feast, then, that is spoken of here in Proverbs 15:15 is not so much a matter of physical food as it is a matter of spiritual food. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. As Ortland says, we have been lied to about how to be happy. We have been told that we will finally be happy when we get our perfect little world assembled around us just the way we like it. It feels true, even obviously true, but it isn't. External things cannot satisfy an internal longing, which is perfect, really. It means that when life is hard, even then, a real cheerfulness can still treat us to a feast deep within. That feast is the love of God for us in Christ. Here is how God gives you that deep happiness. He sends someone to you, someone whose heart he has touched. You can see it in his or her eyes, the smile on their face. Indeed, the gospel makes people radiant. And so a gospel radiant person comes to you to say, in effect, God isn't what you think. You think he hates you. You think his primary emotion toward you is disgust. But you're projecting onto him your own feelings. You hate him. That's what's happening here. You feel that way because you have sinned against him. But you're too proud to admit that it's all your fault. And so you make it his fault. You think that he's out to ruin you. And you think that that's why your life is so hard. But God isn't against you. He isn't out to accuse you. God himself has already answered every accusation against you at the cross of Christ. If you will receive it, if you will open up and trust Christ, the accusations are over forever. God's power is greatest, not in destroying sinners, but in taking their sin onto himself at the cross and freely, happily giving back love. He loves you in the way your heart longs to be loved, not with a shallow pep talk or cheap flattery, but with real forgiveness and acceptance and joy. God sends someone to tell you that so that you can know it and let it in. And that joy that you let in as you embrace the love that God has for you in Christ, that joy is a real feast, a perpetual feast, such that your soul is never left hungry. Even when times are tough, you can rejoice in God your Savior and thereby know a continual spiritual feast that feeds your soul. A glad heart enjoys a continual feast even when times are tough. A glad heart makes for a cheerful face and a refreshed spirit. A glad heart enjoys a continual feast, even when times are tough. Third, a glad heart is the product of a discerning heart that seeks knowledge. Look again at verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Here, the heart is not said to be glad, but rather discerning, as per the NIV, or understanding, as we have it here. That being said, both Duane Garrett and Bruce Waltke see a connection. As Waltke puts it, verse 14 implicitly traces the source of the heart's spiritual joy or trouble to whether it is discerning and seeking knowledge. If you have an ESV study Bible, you have a note which says essentially the same thing. Commenting on verses 13 to 15, the ESV study Bible says this: these proverbs focus on the heart. A cheerful face indicates a positive attitude toward life. This comes about when the inner self is healthy. Such a person has inner joy all the time. But circumstances, whether internal or external, can rob a person of tranquility. The key to gaining a joyful heart is in verse 14. Seek knowledge. What knowledge are we to seek to gain a glad and joyful heart? Knowledge of the gospel. Knowledge of God's grace. Charis, that leads to thanksgiving. Eucharisteo, that leads to joy. Kara. And how do we grow in our knowledge of God's grace? We grow in our knowledge of that grace by spending time in God's Word. The Bereans were commended because they not only received the gospel with great eagerness, but also examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Are you a Berean? Or do you feed on folly, as the end of verse 14 talks about. One Bible teacher said that this could mean that he likes to listen to himself. Or it could mean that he listens indiscriminately to others who merely reinforce his ideas and his opinions that he already has. It's an echo chamber. And again, the implicit suggestion here is that living in an echo chamber, feeding on folly, only serves to increase the sorrow of heart that crushes the spirit. If a glad heart comes from seeking knowledge, then a sorrowful heart results from closing yourself off to knowledge, listening indiscriminately to those who would merely reinforce your pre-existing beliefs and opinions. Brothers and sisters, this means that we need to get off of Facebook, off of social media, and perhaps even off of conservative talk radio, and into God's Word. Only God's Word will confront us with God's grace, the way that we need to be confronted by it, so that we are led to thanksgiving and then finally to joy. If anything, I've noticed conservative talk radio makes me angry rather than joyful. I don't listen and get a glad heart. I listen and get angry. And that doesn't mean that I, stand opposed to what they're saying. Oftentimes I find myself agreeing. But I also find that I often have to switch the radio to something else. And what do I turn it to that I find gladdens my heart? Worship music. Music that expresses to me the truths of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is what brings joy. Not whether or not the Republicans or the conservatives or who have you is doing what now when. Christian music refreshes my spirit. It's a feast, a spiritual banquet that I walk away from listening refreshed by. And oh, how I would encourage you to be careful in what you listen to, so that you too can cultivate a glad, cheerful heart rather than an angry, sorrowful heart. $1 million question, do you have a glad heart? Is there a smile on your face the way that there was on the face of Marciano's Jesus? Such that you are a walking billboard for the gospel? Or has this world got you down? Remember what our text says. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. The heart of him who has understanding on the matter seeks knowledge. But the mouths of fools feed on folly. Brothers and sisters, don't feed on folly. Feed on God's word and know what it is to have a glad, cheerful heart.